Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are taking on a topic biblically about what we feel we need to have in terms of safety and security. You know, we all want to be safe. We all want to be secure. When it comes to our creature comforts, our money that we have, well, we need to talk about that because things, they are a-changing in our world.
Oh, they are indeed. And also today, we are in the very last day of Romans.
Yes,
so this
is
our very last day of the Bible study. Beth Seifert will be here in just a bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us. It's been a really good journey in the book of Romans, hasn't it?
It really has. It's been one of my favorites. There is so much, and there's so much in the Bible study guides, too. And you ladies will be all over Scripture when you download those. Those are on our website, by the way, naomistable.com. You can just find those all under the Bible study tabs, along with a whole building library now. We've got archives of many different Bible studies, Old and New Testament, that we're doing. And tomorrow, by the way, even though it's Flashback Friday, Nancy, we are going to start in the book of Genesis. We're going to do an overview, and then Monday we're just going to dive right in.
Yeah, and teacher Connie Stanfill will be back to do that one as well. So
she will.
That's a little bit different format. That's kind of more of a discussion between you and Connie.
Yeah.
But I really like that. I like the interplay. I like the direction it goes and the in-depthness of that. I like both Beth and Connie. We've been so blessed to have some really good Bible study teachers.
Oh, we sure have. And you know what, ladies? We can learn different styles, but you know, the main thing is that we're in the Word of God, that we understand and mine out those truths that He is sharing with us in His holy, breathed out Word. And by the way, we are going to be opening up Scripture quite a bit in this first segment as well as we talk about this idea of safety. And you know, Nancy, the world is changing, as we said. Sometimes I think we depend on the comforts that we have, the things that perhaps our government provides or our city and county utilities provide. What if all of that went away? Well, you know, there are a lot of people, economic forecasters, people in the news who are talking about the possibility of that happening. And it got us to thinking, ladies, how do we prepare for that as Christian women of the Word? How do we, you know, do we become preppers out of fear? Do we start stockpiling beans and rice? And do we making little sections in our basement where we can hunker down? Or do we do something else? And so we're going to kind of explore some of that biblically. People in the Bible times always went through times of hardship, didn't they?
Oh, they did. They frequently had to go through times of famine. And in fact, as we were studying in the book of Romans, you had the Jerusalem church that was in the midst of famine at this point, and the Gentile churches that were all throughout the Roman Empire, basically, they were giving all they had, making wonderful collections to send to Jerusalem, to their Jewish believing brothers and sisters, in order to help them. And ideally, I think that that is something that we've lost in this country.
Yeah.
We've come to depend on government so much that we have lost that thought of what the original church looked like, where everyone shared what they had, they gave to others as there was need, and it was the church itself that took care of people. And up until really the 60s, I would say, that was the standard operating procedure in this country.
Yeah.
But then in the 60s, we had Lyndon Johnson come in who wanted to rid the country of poverty, if you will. But every one of the policies that he enacted actually made it an institution and solidified it rather than ending it. So I think that we have to look at ourselves first and foremost for whether or not we are doing what we can to help others in need.
Well, it's interesting that you mentioned the 60s, Nancy. That's when I came on the scene. And I know. But, you know, it's interesting as women, when you think about the legacy that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, women have passed down to their daughters the skills that they would need to take care of their families. Mm-hmm. And here's where I'm going with this. In the 60s, everything was so convenient. You know, we started having appliances that we'd never had before, things that really made life a lot easier. And as a result, more of a child of the 70s, I guess, I didn't really learn, and maybe that's my fault, I didn't really learn a lot of skills that maybe women from years ago had learned. Now, I'm a pretty decent cook, but if you put me in front of a sewing machine, I would fail miserably. I can't even sew straight just with a needle and thread. So it's pathetic, really. It is.
And so many of the things that I learned, like sewing and home ec, in middle school, I believe, I've forgotten completely. You know, it's interesting, though. We know a lady named Patrice Lewis, and she had written a book called Simplicity Primer.
Oh, yes.
And you can find that book probably online. But it's interesting because she and her husband kind of left all the rat race and kind of went way out in the country. I think it was Oregon, wasn't it, or Idaho, one of the places where they lived.
Yeah.
And she even knows people. She has friends who are like completely off the grid even. So it's a fascinating line to me between being a wise steward mm-hmm. and not trusting God. And there's that tightrope kind of, if you will, that we're always walking. We don't want to stop trusting God, but we do want to be wise stewards of what he's given us. So where does that lead? Does it lead to stockpiling bottled water? Mm. Does it lead to maybe getting a generator? Does it lead to maybe getting enough canned goods? Not so you and your family will be fine if there's any kind of disaster, but enough that you can share with all of your neighbors who have need and be able to be that resource, be that person of grace that's bringing the light of Christ to all those who have need that you are able to help.
Well, let's talk about the opposite of that, Nancy, because certainly the Bible is full of examples of what happens when we have different motives, when our motives is simply to take care of ourselves out of greed. And that's what we don't want to do. And there are so many, many. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 to start with. Now, this is a parable of the rich fool. And remember how he had built up kind of stockpiles, bigger barns for more crops. You know, he didn't have enough, and he already had more than probably everybody else. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Yeah, that is a great parable, and I really like the lesson in that. Mm-hmm. It really goes to show that we can't even take the next breath for granted.
Yeah.
We don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, whenever we face that day of evil that Paul talks about, where he's talking about the armor of God in, I think that's in Ephesians, where he's mm-hmm. talking about the armor of God, and he says, you know, you'll be able to stand when you face that day of evil. Well, we don't know when our day of evil is going to come.
Yeah.
You've had so many terrorist attacks lately in Africa, France, all these other places that your life could be cut in an instant.
Yeah.
You could die in a driving accident, an automobile accident on the way home. You don't even know if something's not going to happen to this building and it'll still be standing in an hour from now.
Oh, way to be a downer now. But that's true. We don't know. We don't know the future. And that's why we have to completely trust in God.
We do. And the thing is we tend to fear so many things in this country. And we have lost a lot of our freedoms in this country because of that. Look at, for instance, what happened with 9/11. Mm-hmm. Now, that was very tragic, absolutely. And yet people were willing to give up their freedoms to not have their phones monitored, to have to go through all sorts of stuff to enter an airplane, and all of this in order to feel safer after that.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. All the efforts that they're doing to keep us safer aren't really what's keeping us safer. And when you look at, for instance, the logic of it, they refuse to profile. They refuse to say, okay, who is likely to be a terrorist? And you look at the list of those that they consider to be likely to be terrorists, it's people that are on the conservative side of politics, people who are religious, Christians, people who are gun owners, people who are veterans. Those are the ones that they consider to be terrorists, none of whom had anything to do with the attacks on 9/11 or any of the recent terrorist attacks that have happened lately.
Well, and some of them seem so random. You hear of little old ladies being frisked and then taken, you know, behind the curtain and frisked some more, and people in wheelchairs just going through all sorts of things that just break your heart. And, you know, that's not going to go away. We've kind of opened that can of worms now, and the horse is out of the barn. I can mix my puns better than anyone, I think. But really, we're not going to be able to put that. Here's one: putting the toothpaste back in. We can't put it back in the tube. This is our new reality now. So we've got this. I guess these freedoms that we took for granted for all these years, those are going away, all of our liberties, in the name of safety. Are we really safer?
No, I don't think we are. You could say, nothing's happened. You know, nothing major has happened between now and then. I don't think it has anything to do with the efforts that have been made. I don't think it really has anything to do with the Patriot Act or anything like that. I think we've been kept safer for one reason only, and that is God. Mm-hmm. He is the one that's responsible, really, for everything. Now, he doesn't directly do it, but remember the story of Job with Satan coming before him along with all the other angels. And God says, look at my servant Job. Oh, what a righteous guy. Isn't he awesome? And Satan basically says, well, of course he is. You've given him all these wonderful things, these blessings, this wealth. So, of course, he's going to follow you. And God allowed Satan to take everything away from him to prove a point, if you will. So everything that does happen to us, and if you say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. No, that doesn't happen anymore. Yeah. Think New Testament. Everything changed with Jesus. What about the Last Supper, where he tells Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail you. So when you have come back to me after what you are going to do, which is you are going to deny me three times, when you have come back to your senses, if you will, and return to me, strengthen your brothers. Mm. So you look at things like that. So Satan is still asking to have at us, and he's not allowed to unless God allows it.
Yeah.
Now, we shouldn't say, okay, so God causes all of the tsunamis and all that in this world. No, our sin does. The reason why this world is in such a mess is because of our sin.
Yeah.
So are we going to trust the God who is sovereign and who is in control? He controls the outcomes. He doesn't control our individual choices, but he controls the outcomes of all those choices. Or are we going to trust our own efforts to try to protect us?
Well, I know one thing we cannot trust in, and that is the almighty dollar. And the Bible tells us we may not serve money. And when we do that, and I think we all have done that, you know, of course, if we admit it, we do feel comfortable when we have money. And I can't remember who it was who said, you know, how much money is enough? One more dollar.
I think it was J. Paul Getty or somebody like that.
But here's the thing. there is going to come a time when our dollar will be worthless. And, and many economic indicators show this. Many experts out there are saying, you know, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. This has been happening where we have come so much to value our cash, our dollars, our belongings, that when that happens, if our economy does tank eventually here in a few years, if it does then, our money's going to be worthless. And what do you do then? And I want to go back in Scripture to an old prophecy from Ezekiel. And you'll find this in chapter 7, verse 19. Here's what was going on. He was predicting or prophesying the desolation of Israel, according to God. And this is what he said. He said, "They will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them, and shame will be on the faces and baldness on all their heads." And get this, Nancy, in verse 19 it says, "They will fling their silver into the streets, and their gold will become an abominant thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling." So that's the thing, Nancy. It's been the pride, the iniquity, the sin. Eventually, what's going to happen is that the nation of Israel was filled with shame. So, if that happens in our country today, our gold, silver, dollar bills not going to be able to feed us.
And, you know, the same thing happened in Germany after World War One, where you had the hyperinflation, and basically you would have to pay for your food at a bakery or a restaurant or whatever. You would have to pay for it right away because by the end of your meal, it would have already increased in cost. So you had to, it would be like a whole day's wages for a loaf of bread or more. And you just could not keep up with that hyperinflation. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, starting at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Yeah. And what he's not saying there is that there's anything wrong with, having an emergency preparedness plan. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying the treasure that you should have is in heaven. And so when he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on this earth," the things that eclipse God, that's what we should not do. But, you know, as far as like you said, Nancy, having some extra water around or perhaps some extra beans and rice and that kind of thing, nothing wrong with that. We are to steward our families, make sure they are cared for, especially in times of disaster. And I like what you said about being able to prepare so that you can help others in community as well.
Yes. You think about the story of the talents. Mm-hmm. He gives to the first servant 10 talents, the second one 5, and I think the third one received 1. Mm-hmm. And each one of them was to invest those so that they could give a return to the master when he returned. Well, of course, the first guy and the second guy, they both doubled what they had been given. Yeah. And then the third one, because he feared the master and knew he was, a harsh master or whatever, that would reap what he did not sow and all of that, he would end up burying that one talent and not using it. And as a result, the master was furious. I think almost if he had invested in and lost it, he would have been better off than if he did what he did, which is just nothing with it. So when you look at the reward that was given to the first and the second servant, they were given authority. So they were given responsibility, more responsibility over this city or that city or these servants or that servants according to their talents. So in other words, the first guy, he obviously had a lot of faith in him and he was really good because he was able to double 10 talents. So he gave him a lot of responsibility. But then the second guy, he was only capable of handling five, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. If we only have five talents, that's okay, but you have to use them. You have to use them and invest them for the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what that guy did. So he was given additional responsibility according to what he would be able to handle.
Yeah, Nancy, think of it this way. Everything that we have been given was given for the purpose of glorifying and pleasing God. And you know, God doesn't need money, but there are people, our neighbors, they need help. They need all sorts of things in this world. So that's why we've been given the gifts that we have been given, or the talents or the skills or the, you know, the finances that we have. None of it is ours. It's just a vapor as much as our lives are. The value is how our hearts can be compelled to use what we have to give to God.
Exactly.
Yeah, that means serving others. And think about this. If we were suddenly to lose our comfort, our electricity or whatever it is, those are the things that would kick into action. Those are the things that we could use to remind our neighbors that there is a bigger purpose, that we do have a big God, and that we are not to fear.
And you hit the nail on the head with that. We are not to fear. Underneath all of this is, how much do you trust God?
Yeah.
The reason why we want to hold on to that wealth, the reason why we want to buy all the gold and silver out there and make sure we've got plenty stashed under the mattress or whatever, just in case the banks fail or they seize our money in the banks or whatever. The whole reason why we do that is because we don't trust God. If we give it away, we don't trust Him to still provide for us. You know, continuing on in Matthew chapter 6, and this is just such a really good chapter here. But Jesus talks about not being anxious about anything. And he says, starting at verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Mm. Nancy, you know, I have to admit here and now that I do have trust issues with my comfort level. I don't like to be uncomfortable in my flesh. I don't like to not know the future and not control things, at least in my little kingdom here on earth. And that is sin. I have to admit that to myself. I have to repent of that. But I think all of us really want to have that kind of control. Well, we say, well, if X happens, then I'm going to do Y and I'm going to be prepared for it. We don't know what's going to happen, nor can we control, especially when it comes to this new territory we seem to be in our economy. We have no control over that.
And you, once again, hit the nail on the head here. Control. That's another big sin here. It's not trusting God, and it's us wanting to be in control. Because you know what? It's very humbling to not be in control.
Yeah.
And we don't want to be humble. We want to be prideful. And sadly, that's too often the state that I find myself in as well, is just being prideful. And when you have to depend on God through others, then you are actually having to humble yourself. And it's not a comfy feeling for our flesh. It doesn't want to do that. It wants to have that control and be able to say, okay, I know where my next meal is coming from. I've got this in the bank. I've got all of these bills that I know will be paid. And we don't want to have to rely on him or on anyone else for anything.
You know, Nancy, I probably have shared this story before, but a few years ago, I had the opportunity and blessing to go to Haiti. And it was with a group of people, and we were only there for a few days, and we were going to way up in the northern part of the country, and the roads weren't great, and people didn't have anything. But this was a community where there were several churches, Christian churches there, and these people were joyful. You know, their church would be, you know, just barely stumps to sit on, or maybe a very narrow log to sit on, and they would be praising and happy. They didn't worry about things. They knew that their Lord would take care of them, and he did. And a few years later, of course, that big earthquake happened, and you saw people, I mean, just devastating. So many people lost their lives in that. And you saw people in the streets praising God, praising, not knowing the outcome of what would happen to their lives, and in some cases, not knowing where their loved ones were.
You know, I have talked to so many people that have been on mission trips that have experienced that same thing, where they go, of course, all puffed up in their own righteousness in Christ. I'm going to go really show them the light of Christ. And they get there, and they're ministering to believers, and they realize, oh, my righteousness and my faith is like filthy rags compared to theirs. And they are actually ministered to by the people they went to help.
That happened to me. I was actually more blessed by them, I think. And I know for sure that was the case. I just remember, though, Nancy, coming home. My husband had picked me up from the airport, and we walked into our home. And the first thing I saw when I came around the corner in the kitchen was the faucet. And I thought to myself, I'd never looked at a kitchen faucet in the same way again. I thought to myself, running water, wow, what a concept. And I went over and turned it on and then immediately turned it off because I felt guilty wasting it. Isn't that amazing? But, you know, we have these creature comforts. If they were taken away from us someday, and they someday could be, ladies, what would you do? How would you navigate this time? If you have children, how would you help them along? Because I think our attitude does catch it. We do spread that to the younger ones, the little ones who watch us.
And is security your God?
Yeah.
Or do you trust him enough to say, whatever happens, I believe that he will take care of us. Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse to sin and say, oh, yeah, he's going to take care of me no matter what I do, even if I blow all my money on new clothes and stuff like that. No. We are talking about trusting God to take care of your needs, not your wants, your needs.
Correct.
And there's a difference. And there are a lot of things we think are needs that are not really needs. They're more like just wants.
Exactly. And above all, we need to make sure we understand God has given us, hopefully he has wisdom. And sometimes we don't always use that in every situation, but he has given us the wisdom and the brains and the ability to be able to do some preparation, but ultimately trust in God alone. Well, ladies, we're going to leave it here for right now. We've got our final Bible study in the book of Romans. So Beth Seifert is standing by. She'll be here in just a moment to have today's final lesson in Romans. Be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Well, today we're going to finish the book of Romans, and we're going to see that Paul sort of interrupts himself in his greetings to the people in Rome to warn the believers in Rome about the possibility of false teachers, and he also interrupts himself to encourage them, reminding them that the final spiritual victory is assured, and God is the one who wins. So we're going to break up this last section of Romans into two sections today, and we're going to start with Romans 16, verses 17 through 23, and then we'll pick back up in verse 25 later on in this lesson. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. But for your obedience is well known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. It does seem like Paul has broken the flow of the narrative here to give this warning, but Paul continues to give the greetings from his mission churches to the church at Rome, and Paul was probably reminded of the threats to true doctrine that had been an issue at those other churches. And so he's warning the church in Rome that these might appear in Rome as well. This is an urgent warning, too. He urges the church in Rome and us to watch out for division makers amongst the brethren. Watch out for those who put obstacles in our way, contrary to the teaching we have learned. It seems that these false teachers have not yet come to Rome, though. Paul wasn't warning the Romans to practice church discipline, but to be on their guard against teachers who taught contrary to what they have learned already. So where should we learn this teaching? From God's Word. That should always be our source of what is true or false. Already among the Jewish converts were the people who were claiming that circumcision was necessary for the Gentiles to be grafted into the body of Christ. They were adding things to the gospel, adding obstacles to the Gentiles especially. They weren't serving God or doing this for His glory. They were doing this for their own desires. They wanted to still be in control, and they wanted to still make the rules and demands. They were told that they were not the ones who were in control. God is. And that was hard for them. They were still struggling to understand how they could be God's chosen people, and yet the Gentiles were now allowed in. But I have to tell you that verse 18 is very sobering to me. Ladies, there are so many people out there teaching a false gospel, and they do it wearing nice clothes, speaking smoothly and eloquently, and people are being led astray by them. These false teachers are egocentric, selfish. They're driven by their own self-interest, but the destruction that they cause is real. There are people who are listening to these false teachers and are following them to their own destruction. When we hear what we want to hear instead of what the Word actually says, we're putting ourselves in the place of God, claiming we know better than He does. When those people tell you that you can have your best life now, or that if you pray within a chalk circle, you'll be guaranteed to get what you want, they're lying to you. There's no way to sugarcoat that. Look at how seriously Paul takes this. His directions to the believers in Rome regarding those potential false teachers is severe. Have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Ladies, your best life isn't going to come now. If this world is the best that we can hope for, where is our hope? But the message of those false teachers is pleasing to our ears. We want to hear it, so we buy into it. Christ never promised that we would have an easy life. He promised struggles. But He also promised that His burden is light and He will help us to bear up under it. The obedience of the Roman church is known to all, and Paul warns them to be wise and to be innocent as well, to continue their growing, not to be drawn aside by false teaching, but to check everything they are being taught, to be sure they are on the right path, to know what is good so they can recognize what is false. And when they are faced with what is false, to steer clear of it, to be innocent of it. Verse 20 is interesting to me. It seems almost out of place here. Why would Paul stick that there? Well, after the warning he's already given them, he now gives them encouragement too. The victory is already won. Paul is drawing their attention back to creation, back to Genesis. He's reminding them of the first interaction man had with Satan as a serpent. What was the curse given to the snake? That the offspring of man, Jesus, would crush his head. Paul is telling the believers in Rome, and this is the Beth paraphrase, watch out, the snake is still there. He came and divided the man and woman from God, and he's still trying to divide you all from God. He is trying to pull you all aside, and just as he did in the garden, he'll make it sound like such a reasonable position. But he is the father of lies, so guard yourselves. hang in there because the time is coming when Jesus, the offspring of mankind, will crush Satan underneath his feet. He will come and all of Satan's lies will be clearly shown to be lies. And you don't want to be hanging out with Satan when that happens. Remember, through Christ, we are more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. And through Christ, Satan has already been defeated. So this is a cautionary message, a sobering one, and then this encouraging message of victory. Paul then jumps back into his greetings, sharing greetings from his fellow believers to the church in Rome. He shares greetings from Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, co-author of 6 of Paul's letters. Paul also shares greetings from Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. Lucius was a common name at this time, and while it could have been the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, it isn't likely that it is the same person. However, the Jason mentioned here is very likely the same Jason who gave hospitality to Paul during his very short stay in Thessalonica. Jason was one of the first converts in Thessalonica, and he let Paul stay in his home the entire time he was there, despite the chaos that surrounded that visit. Remember, letting someone stay in your home meant lending your protection to them, and Paul's visit to Thessalonica was anything but calm. Sosipater is another word for Sopater of Berea, and who Luke tells us in Acts accompanied Paul toward the end of his third missionary journey. All of these men, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, are fellow Jews with Paul, and they were probably delegates from churches Paul had established who were escorting Paul and the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Tertius is Paul's secretary here, and he's the one who wrote down what Paul dictated. We don't know anything else about him, but after his hard work, Paul gives him the chance to greet the Roman Christians in his own name. Gaius was another common name of the time. This was most likely the Gaius who Paul converted in Corinth, and he was also one who provided lodging for Paul during one of his missionary trips. And one more common name, Erastus. This was a very common name, and this is probably not the same man named in Acts or in 2 Timothy. It could be, we just don't know. Quartus is only listed here as a brother. Nothing else is known about him. Paul ends his letter to Rome with this beautiful, heartfelt doxology, extolling our Savior and giving praise and all credit to our God. Basically, this lovely doxology summarizes the major themes of Romans. So I'm going to back up to verse 25 and pick back up there, and some of you who are reading along at home may say, wait, what about verse 24? Well, the earliest Greek manuscripts of Romans don't have it, so it's questionable whether it should be included, as it doesn't add anything that isn't expounded upon much more broadly in verses 25 through 27. I'm sticking with the early manuscripts and leaving that one verse out. So, Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul begins here by reminding us of one of the characteristics of God who was able to strengthen us. Paul knows that what he hopes to do when he comes to Rome is only possible through God. The spiritual gift that Paul hopes to impart to these believers, as he said in chapter 1, verse 11, remember we're doing bookends here, kind of, to strengthen them comes not through Paul, but through God. It's not Paul's strength that will strengthen the people in Rome. The gospel is the source of the strengthening. The preaching of Jesus Christ is absolutely synonymous with preaching the gospel, and this preaching of the gospel was Paul's supreme life commitment. That was his focus, his goal, and his purpose, to share the gospel. Again, the prominent theme here is the revelation of the gospel and the mystery that salvation is able to be applied to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. The word translated mystery here is an interesting word. We actually don't have an equivalent word for this. The original word refers to something hidden in former times which has now been made known. Since we don't have any single word that would fit that, mystery was as close as they could get. The most common mystery in the New Testament is that God would provide salvation for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. And Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles, is the perfect one to share this mystery and to rejoice in its disclosure. The hiddenness of this mystery, however, was not hidden so as to be a shock or a surprise when it was revealed. As Paul makes clear in verse 26, the prophetic writings of the Old Testament gave hints of the gospel and the full mystery of the gospel, but one could not fully understand it or experience it until after Christ came, died, and was resurrected. It was truly God's own decision to make known this mystery when he did, and that mystery has been made known now to all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. I recently read a book called Jesus on Every Page, and it digs deeply into the Old Testament to show how clearly Christ was put forth in the Old Testament. It was through faith that Abraham was saved. Faith in who? Well, faith in God. And faith and trust in the promised Redeemer. Abraham, Moses, all the patriarchs saw enough of God to believe in faith that he would do what he had promised. They didn't know what the Messiah would look like, but they knew he would come. They trusted God to fulfill what he had promised. They all saw in part. They all had a piece of the puzzle. And they were content not knowing all the details. They were grateful and thankful to be part for the part that God had allowed them to see, and they clung to the promises, knowing he is faithful in all things. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight. Christ has come. The scripture has been fulfilled. The Savior is here. And yet, we sometimes have more trouble believing the promises he offers than those Old Testament saints did. And we've actually read the accounts of him. We're viewing his story from the opposite end, knowing he did come and he did fulfill those prophecies. Yet we stumble about as if we were walking in the dark, as if we have no idea where we should be looking. Oh, to have the faith of those Old Testament prophets who having no idea of what kind of a Savior would come, trusted God with a trust that we can't imagine. They grabbed hold of those promises and held on. And yet we have seen those promises fulfilled, and we want more. Paul ends his letter praising God and giving him credit and thanks for his wise plan for salvation, which is now understood and can be lived out by the saints. That plan for salvation is, of course, in the sacrifice of Christ. Thus it is fitting that Paul should end this letter giving glory to God through Christ. At the end of the day and at the end of Romans, we see Paul point us all back to God ever more clearly. To God be the glory. To God be the joy. God's glory is to be the theme of our lives and the joy of our hearts. To know him more, not just to get stuff from him, is to be our heart's desire. So where are you at today? Is your heart's desire to know him more? Is your heart's desire to be in relationship with him, in fellowship with him? Or is your desire for God to do more for you? Think about that for a moment. Dying on the cross wasn't enough? Saving us for all eternity, paying the debt we couldn't hope to pay, wasn't enough? It's time to rethink our priorities. It's time to dig into his word to know him more. Paul lays out the gospel all throughout Romans, helping us to see the price that was paid for our salvation. If you get nothing else out of the study of Romans, I pray that you get these truths. In your sin, you are separated from God. You couldn't hope to bridge that gap to bring yourself to God, so he did it for you. The punishment for your sins is eternal death. Someone has to die for your sins. Either you will one day pay the eternal penalty for your sins, or you trust in Christ, live transformed by the renewing of your mind, knowing that he paid the penalty for you. If you haven't trusted in him today, what are you waiting for? The wages of sin, ladies, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Are you still earning your wages, ladies? Or are you going to accept the freely offered gift?
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. We just finished up Romans, and all there is to do now, Nancy, is talk a little bit about this last lesson, number 53 here, and talk perhaps about some personal application. What are your overall thoughts?
Well, it's very interesting to me that he does kind of stop right in the middle of his greetings here to warn about false teachings.
Yeah.
And, you know, you look at everything that Paul has seen, everything he's experienced, and he, of course, had all those run-ins with the Judaizers, and those were the ones that actually were his undoing in the end, if you will, according to them. But, of course, we know that it was God's will for him to have everything happen the way it did. So you look at that warning and you look at what's going on today with us, and we do still have so many false teachers out there. And some people may be teaching an incomplete gospel. Mm-hmm. Some people are teaching a completely wrong gospel because they are teaching a different Jesus than the one that really existed, the one that the gospels were about. So we need to be able to understand that we are not to judge people's hearts, but we are to judge their fruit. Remember, Jesus said, you will tell these false teachers by their fruit, just like you tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit.
Exactly. And what is the fruit that we need to look for, to inspect, if you will? And that is the fruit of doctrine. That is the fruit of what we believe, the doctrines of the gospel. And so when you know that, ladies, when you know your scriptures, you can easily, more easily, I should say, be able to spot some of those spots on the fruit that are rotten, that will make you ill. And I don't say this lightly. This is very important. You know, the writers of the Bible and Jesus himself took the time to tell us these things so that we could be equipped and aware and avoid these things. And part of our responsibility as women of the Word is to help others understand what we know, what we've discerned, because the stakes are very, very high. So our heart should always be to want to snatch our loved ones, our friends, even complete strangers, away from the flames of deception if we can. And I say that quite a bit. I don't want to ever sound trite about that. But it's very important that our hearts are out of love, that we're not simply pointing out these things and saying, well, this is what I know. I can't believe you don't know this. You know, whatever your attitude is, that pride needs to go away. We need to repent of that. Our hearts absolutely have to be for the well-being of others.
And we also have to have the humility to realize that none of us has it 100% right either. The only way we are going to get anything right is by looking at God's Word, because that is our written record to take everything back to, just like the Bereans did, to see if what they are hearing is actually from God or not.
Yeah. And, you know, interestingly, Nancy, Paul didn't get upset when the Bereans did that. You know, he was coming along telling them about Jesus. They hadn't heard about Jesus before, but they did have their scriptures, and they knew who the Messiah, you know, what he would be there for, you know, so the signs and what Messiah would accomplish. And so they checked everything. They said, excuse me for a second, Paul. I need to go back and check to see if what you're saying is true. And Paul commended them. He said,
did.
Great
he praised
job.
Them for doing that. And that's a big key.
Yeah.
If any teacher you're listening to is threatened by you checking up on them through the Word of God, that's a big sign that they are not speaking anything from God. And too often, many of these false teachers that we may come in contact with now are false teachings. They're going to claim that they know better than God does and His Word does. So they're going to use their own experiences and say that through something they experience that they know this is true. But it's going to conflict with Scripture. It's going to contradict Scripture. Yeah. And that's where we have to be really careful.
Yeah, and sometimes intimidation is used. We get so many letters, and it's amazing how when you come up against somebody who is belittling you for being being a good Berean, how personally we can take that and how hurt we can get when really none of that surprises Jesus. And we need to not have a pity party about that, because that's happened. It's happened to me before. It's happened to many people. We just need to make sure that we're resting in Him. Get unstuck and make sure that we're well fed. We're in the Word. That's really the best advice that I can give.
And every single one of us needs to know Him more. We need to know the Word. We need to understand that He needs to be our heart's desire. And we have to ask ourselves, do I desire to know Him more and to be in that ever more intimate fellowship with Him, just like Beth asked us? Or do I just want Him for what He can give me or do for me?
Ladies, the notes for today are incredible. Go to our website, download these notes, answer the questions. You'll be all over Scripture. But I just want to take a moment and thank Beth for putting these lessons together for us, for teaching so beautifully to the women around the table. And ladies, tomorrow we are starting the book of Genesis. Teacher Connie Stampfel will be here to do that. It'll be a little bit different format. Connie's going to be sitting in with me, and we're going to be talking together. So some of them are standalone. Some of them are more interview style. And but I just love our teachers, and I just praise God for bringing them to us. All right, ladies, we're going to wrap it up in just a moment. We're going to take a little bit of a break first, and then Nancy will have some scriptures to send you on your way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back as we wrap up today's program. Nancy, you are in the New Testament, I see. What chapter are you on?
Well, we are in Jude, actually, so it's all one chapter, if you will.
There you go.
And there's so much good in here, and it's really short. It's only one chapter, so I encourage everyone to go out there and read it. But I'm just going to read this portion of it, this warning he gives us about the last days. Starting at verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh."
Ladies, that is so beautiful. And I just hope that today's lesson and the Bible readings that we've done, even the discussion in the beginning, really inspires you to dig deeper for the truth. Be that good Berean that we mentioned last segment, and check these things out for yourself. All right, we're going to leave it here. Remember, tomorrow we're starting a brand new Bible study, so invite some friends along to listen to the book of Genesis. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.